chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and I want to preach to you this morning on the beauty of Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah, as we well know perhaps, was married to a godly husband whose name was Abraham. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. In fact, in the book of Galatians, the scripture says that we are of the spiritual seed of Abraham, his lineage, because we have believed the revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ, his son. Sarah's husband, Abraham, received many direct revelations from God. In fact, the Lord himself would show up at his tent. I was going to say house, but he didn't have a house. He would show up at his tent, and Abraham would commune with the Lord. And the Lord would commune with Abraham and give to this man exceeding great and precious promises. And Sarah, as her disposition was, would eavesdrop behind the curtain of the tent to hear what that direct revelation was. Sarah lived a fruitful life. She lived to be about 127 years old. Abraham lived much longer than that. In fact, Abraham was some 10 years older than she was. But she lived 127 years and died in Hebron. And the value of this woman is seen in Abraham's response at her death. The scripture specifically notes that he mourned and wept over her. I can imagine that that would have been an exceeding trying time for this man whose name is Abraham. Sarah is characterized, even here in 1 Peter chapter 3, with the two words, look in verse 5, she is part of that company that is called holy what? Holy women. This is a designation that is given from the Lord himself. This woman, as being a holy woman, was protected by the Lord and vindicated against Pharaoh's own house. You'll recall that she followed her husband into Egypt, and Sarah was really a half-sister of Abraham, and so when Abraham went down, he was fearful because she was a beautiful woman. And so he told her, he said, now when people ask you who you are, don't say you're my wife, but say that you're my sister. And she gets taken right into Pharaoh's own house, and Sarah was protected by the Lord. There was no harm or any type of physical embrace that went on with that. In fact, the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house because of Sarah. Her most common characteristic that is noted in the scripture is the fact that she was barren. In fact, all the way into her 80s, the scripture in many references in Genesis, but also in the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 19, notes that she was without child. And the Lord gave her a child by promise. She was actually past childbearing years. And the Lord comes and promises her once again that he would give to her a child. And she was of such a nature that she laughed about this. And it wasn't a laugh of faith. It was a laugh like, how in the world could this happen? And she laughed in her heart. But the Lord was aware of it. In fact, when she laughed in her heart, she was hiding behind the tent doors. And the Lord knew of this, and He confronts her about this, and she, because of her fearfulness, now this is a holy woman. She lied to the Lord out of fear because the Lord had confronted her about this. And yet, even as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, look again at this passage, states, and in other places, Sarah was a woman who trusted in God. It says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who what? Trusted in God." A holy woman is characterized as being a woman of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 11, the scripture says concerning her, "She judged him faithful who had promised." She believed and received strength to bear the promise, Isaac. She was a woman that once she had the promise of God, she was tenacious over that promise. She was jealous over that promise. In fact, when she knew of that promise, she was so jealous to see it fulfilled, she gave to her husband who? Hagar, to try to fulfill that promise. And yet, even after she conceived and she bore, and before she bore Isaac, she went after Hagar and Ishmael because she had that promise from God. Here was the heir of all that Abraham had, even in Isaac's own conception. She confessed in joy when Isaac was born with laughter, because of the fulfillment of the promise. Her character was of such a person that, yes, she did trust in God. She did judge Him faithful who had promised. She was jealous and zealous over that promise. And yet, she tried to help God, as we so often try to do. And then, when the help fell through, she condemned her husband for obeying her. She loved her husband. And she loved her husband because we know she voluntarily accepted the authority of her husband. You'll note in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, even as Sarah, what? Obeyed Abraham. It is interesting in the scripture that it's really not given to the husband the responsibility to make your wife submissive. It is the responsibility of the wife to voluntarily and joyfully arrange herself under her husband. And Sarah herself did that. She left her family. She followed him, as it were, all over the countryside because he didn't know where he was what? Where he was going. How would you like that, ladies, to wake up one day and your husband say, "We're selling the house. Well, where are we going? Don't know. How are we going to live? Not sure. Where are we going to end up? Have no idea. But I have a direct revelation from God that we're supposed to do this and go to a country that I'm not aware of." And so she voluntarily left her family, her culture, her city, the familiar surroundings, and she followed her husband all the way to the land of Canaan, and then she wandered around in Canaan while her husband was looking for a city that had foundations, whose foundations were not of man but of God, Hebrews 11 tells us. And she had to learn to be a pilgrim. That was evidenced by the type of house that she had to live in. She lived in a what? in a tent. Lot's wife didn't live in a tent. Her life was characterized by obedience. In fact, this obedience went down all the way to a name change. At the age, are you ready for this? At the age of 90 years old, she accepted a name change by her husband. Can you hear the arguments, ladies, against that? Well, my name's been good for 90 years. My parents gave me that name. But yet God changed her name from Sarai to what? Sarah. And it's interesting, we're not sure the etymology of those words, but both of those words come from a form that means princess. And she was a princess in the eyes of the Lord. She was a holy woman. She was an obedient woman. She was a yielded woman. She did this voluntarily. She was a joyful woman over the promises of God. She was a believing person who was protected and vindicated of God. And yet, Sarah, even though a princess, had quite a temper and could be very harsh with those who worked under her. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 6 concerning Hagar, that after she gave Hagar to her husband and Hagar conceived, that Sarah dealt very harshly with this servant. In fact, folks, it was so harsh that Hagar did what? She fled from her mistress. Now, folks, Hagar wasn't living in a culture like today. I would say that whatever the harshness was, it was very hard what Hagar endured. Hagar fled while Ishmael was still in the womb. The Lord told Hagar to return and submit to her mistress. And yet there was another fact that is brought out about Sarah that is only brought out concerning four women in our Old Testament. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Book of Genesis. Chapter 12. Here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, the scripture says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art," now here's our word, "a what? A fair woman to look upon." Now this Hebrew construct is used exactly in only one other passage in our New Testament. And in fact, the word for beautiful or to be fair to look upon, yapha, is used only of four women total in our Bible. Let me give you those four women, just to kind of put this woman's external beauty kind of in the line of things in our thinking. It is used in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 27 of Rachel, that when Jacob looked upon her, the scripture says she was beautiful and well favored. This phrase, beautiful and well favored, means to be beautiful in form and face. In other words, when you compared Rachel to Leah, who was a more homely appearance, which one was more attractive? Rachel. Her very physical appearance pointed to this beauty. The second reference to the word Yaffa concerning a woman is given in the book of Esther, chapter 2 and verse 7. And guess who it's referring to? Esther. And this wasn't part of my series, to do a series on all the beautiful women of the Old Testament. But Esther was a beautiful person. The scripture says that she was fair and beautiful. In other words, folks, when you looked at Esther, you said, wow. It was not just evident because you were attracted to her like a husband would be attracted to a wife, but that everyone could see that here was a woman that was beautiful in form and appearance. And the third lady outside of Sarah in which this is used of is given in 2 Samuel. Now turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14, because this is the reference that uses the exact Hebrew construct that is used in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And I want you to look down at verse 25. The scripture says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as who? Absalom for his what? His beauty." Now look at this beauty, folks, verse 25. "From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was what? No blemish in this man." I mean, folks, the indication is that no matter how we use the word handsome a man may be to the feminine gender, usually somewhere along the line there is a blemish there, but not in Absalom. And so in verse 26, when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy upon him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. That's pretty weighty hair. Now, folks, would you agree with me that this man was unusual in his beauty? He is so unusual that the scripture points it out about this man, and it was that beauty that attracted people to his leadership. But this man had children. Note verse 27. "And unto Absalom there was born three sons and one what?" All right, now what would you expect, folks? Here you have, now just from an heredity, gender perspective, here you have a man who has no blemish in his appearance. He's handsome. The scripture calls him beautiful. And he marries. Now, I would assume that he would have married someone close to the level of a Rachel versus a Leah, because he was nobility. And those two people come together. Now, what type of children would you think they would beget? Beautiful children. And the scripture says in verse 27 that daughter's name was Tamar. And she was a woman of, now here's the exact Hebrew expression used for Sarah. She was a woman of a what? Fair countenance. In other words, folks, Sarah, when we're talking about this woman, she is noted as being a holy woman. She is noted because of some sinful characteristics in her character, such as harshness, a condemnatory spirit to her husband, a judgmental type of spirit. But yet her life is characterized by the Scripture as being a life of obedience and holiness. But the Scripture also notes that she was gorgeous. Not just in her form, but in her face. She was noted for that. And folks, when Abraham goes down into Egypt, he recognizes that gift that he has to him. And he knows that that beauty is going to draw attention to who? To Sarah. And he's got to deal with this. Now, ladies, if you are of such an appearance, that is a grave responsibility before the Lord. Because the Scripture expressly notes that a woman that is to be known as a believing woman is not to draw attention to her external figure or face, but she is to draw attention to what? Her person, her character. And ladies, if you are of a person who does have a beautiful form or appearance, and I know that you would never say that to yourself, but you are under greater burden to divert people's eyes away from that to Christ. And the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 31, we read it for our Scripture reading. Listen to what it says. Favor is deceitful and beauty is what? Vain. The word favor here does refer to a beautifulness in form. And folks, favor is deceitful because it has a tendency to turn people's eyes away from what is really virtue and true. And beauty is vain, ladies. Why is that so? Because the glory of that external beauty is going to fade away. And in case you don't believe that, just pull out some of your youthful pictures between the ages of 18 and 28 and look at your picture now. If you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100, or if you're Sarah, 125. Think there would be a difference? Beauty fades away. And I tell young men sometime when they say, of course, every young man thinks that they're engaged spouse is the most beautiful thing this creature has ever walked on the face of the earth. I always remind them, do you like her mother? And they always look at me like, what do you mean? Because she's going to look a lot like that in a few years. And her character and her dispositions are going to have a lot of those things that are going to come out. And you'd be amazed at some of the hard looks I get. Beauty is vain. But what is not vain, folks? What is true? A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Now, folks, as we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, out of all those characteristics, and I spent some time pointing out the fact that the Scripture notes that Sarah had what kind of form and what kind of face? Beautiful. That it becomes entirely fitting for Sarah to be noted by the Lord in this passage in 1 Peter. I want you to note the context of this passage. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. In other words, here we have a situation of a wife who is married to an unbeliever. They are disobeying. That is their characterization of their life. Ladies, do you think that would be a hard type of marriage to live in? Especially in a nation and in a culture, folks, that it was automatically assumed that the wife would take on the religion of her husband, and to not do so was considered rebellious. And so this wife would be put under tremendous duress and tremendous pressure. And so the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. In other words, this woman has what? She has witnessed and confessed the gospel to this man. That if any obey not the word, they may also without the what? Without the word, be won by the conduct or the conversation of the wives. In other words, ladies, there is a conduct that is saving. It's salvific. It has the potential to deliver people from their what? Sins. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now folks, what's the subject in verse 3? The subject is form and appearance. How was Sarah's form and appearance? It was beautiful. And so in verse 3, he exhorts these ladies whose adorning, whose cosmos, whose world. In fact, the word cosmos there is where we get the word cosmetic. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, not the beautiful that is external, like your hair, or a putting on of material jewelry, or a putting on finery and apparel in attempt to persuade your husband that the gospel is true. No, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, meaning the things in verse 3 are corruptible, they're fading away. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, what? Folks, God esteems this very highly in a woman, especially in a woman that has an unbelieving husband. And then in verse 5 and 6, he's going to give us an illustration. And who's that illustration? Sarah. And folks, if Sarah could motivate her husband by any means, surely it would have been by her beauty, because the Scripture notes that. But Sarah did not do that. Sarah cultivated the incorruptible beauty of meekness, quietness, and submission. Now, I want you to note here in chapter 3, I want you to note the parallels. I have these paralleled in a nice little chart here so that I can see the parallel. I want you to note verse 3. How many women is he talking about here? Well, he is talking about women who have unbelieving husbands, but folks, don't you think that this would apply to how many women? All women. How would we know that? Because the parallel, look in verse 5, is he says, for after this manner in the old time, not just women that have unbelieving husbands, but what? The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Verse 6, even as Sarah. Now let me ask you this. Was Abraham a believer or an unbeliever? He was a believer. So folks, here's the parallel. If you're going to draw connections there in your Bible, in verse 3, he's going to give us, don't do this to every woman. And in verse 5, he's going to talk about every woman, holy women, women who are believing women. Secondly, in verse 3, there's two words used in that verse twice. One is in italics, one is not. That word is what? Adorning. Look in verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, what? Adorned themselves. So he's going to give a parallel. He's going to give an example of all the holy women in the Old Testament, but specifically, what lady that was known for her beauty? Sarah. What are the three attributes that God highly esteems that are beautiful in His sight? Verse 1, chapter 3, what is it? Subjection. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in what? Subjection. Look in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even this type of beauty or adornment, a meek what? Spirit. All right, what would that look like? Look in verse 6. Even as Sarah, what? Obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. There's your example of meekness. And the third quality that God considers beautiful, look in verse 4 again, is not just a meek spirit, but a what? A quiet spirit. What would that look like? Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Now here's the quiet spirit. As long as you do well and are not, what? Afraid with any amazement or terror. So in other words, folks, I show that parallel to show this. When we're talking about Sarah, we're talking about a woman who is a holy woman who is noted out of the four women in the Old Testament that are noted for this. She is noted for her external beauty. And yet, she, as it were, repudiates that because she knows that that is fading and she labors and works on what beauty? The beauty of her spirit in the sight of the Lord. And ladies, the three attributes among others, but here noted in 1 Peter chapter 3, that have the potential of being salvific to your husband, whether lost or saved, is the attributes of subjection, meekness, and quietness. Now, ladies, do you think that's easy? It is not easy. It is a supernatural gift. Attribute of the Lord. Was Christ submitted? Yes or no? Was he of a meek spirit? Yes or no? Was he of a quiet spirit? Can you imagine the serenity of the Son of God in front of Pilate? Now, what would this beauty look like? Well, it would look, number one, by subjection. And ladies, I realize that when I say that word,
in our culture, and it's been true in every culture, there is a reaction in your spirit to that truth. Some of that is because there have been preachers through the years that have hammered that so much to the exclusion of the weightier gravity of the responsibilities of the husband. There have been preachers that have exhorted this in a way to congregations that they felt like it was their responsibility to beat submission into the ladies as they were preaching. But I want to remind you of this, folks. You don't have to beat submission in a sheep. Amen? Folks, what is a sheep submissive? Yes or no? Yes. Are there varying degrees? Sure. If you've ever been in a sheepfold, you'll see some of those rams. I mean, they'll butt some heads there. But what is a sheep noted for? Our Lord is called the Lamb of God. In other words, folks, you don't have to beat submission in a person who has the nature of submission in them. But if they're a wolf, what do you have to do with wolves? You try to get a wolf to be submissive. You're going to have to beat it into that wolf. Why? Because the nature is not there. You say, well, where else do you see that in the passage? Well, look at verse 6 of 1 Peter 3. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now watch this. Whose what? Daughters you are. Now what's the next word? As long as there's a condition. Now that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. What he's giving here is a mark of a genuine daughter of Sarah. And that is, in her spirit, there is, to some degree, an understanding that she is to follow the pathway of the Lord and be in voluntary submission to the authorities that are over her. Ladies, I want to remind you that every person has authority over them. A man is to be submissive too. So a mark of a genuine daughter of Sarah is a willingness to pursue the outworking of a submitted, meek, and quiet spirit. Now, folks, we have lost that because we have forgotten the major characteristic of Christ. His major characteristic was that he was submitted. Did he submit to Pilate? Yes or no? Did he submit to Judas? Yes or no? Did he submit to his father? Amen. And he submitted even unto death. The death of a what? Of a cross. So first of all, ladies, it is your responsibility and privilege. Now listen to what I'm saying. To show that you are a believer by arranging yourself under your authority. You say, now where do you see that in the passage? Well, look at verse 5. Now follow the passage. For after this manner, or in this way, in the old time, the what kind of women? Yeah, the believing women who they what? They trusted in God. the evidence of their faith in Christ, in God, was the fact that they pursued the holiness of adorning themselves in being subjection to their own husbands, in cultivating a meek and quiet spirit. They radiated the life of Christ in those three areas. Were they perfect? Yes or no? No, I told you that Sarah handled Hagar how? Very harshly. But when the Lord looks at Sarah, what does He note about her? What does He bring to our New Testament attention? Her meekness, her quietness, and her submission. Secondly, she is to be meek. You see that in verse 4. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The word meek means a willingness to be governed by another. It means not to be insistent on your own personal rights, or not to carry with yourself an air of self-importance. And that is seen in verse 5 and verse 6 by obeying. You know, folks, the thing about rebellion with any authority, whether it be man or woman, is that when you rebel against that authority, what you are ultimately saying is, I'm the one that's important and you're not. My opinions are what's important, not yours. My way is what's important, not your way. And folks, that is the very opposite of humility, of submission. How is this seen? Verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Now, when you read a statement like that, every woman says to herself, I am not going to call my husband Lord. Well, Sarah probably did. She probably did call him master. In fact, the Hebrew word for husband is Baal, which means master or Lord. But folks, this passage is referring to an incident in Genesis chapter 18. I want you very quickly to go back to that passage just to show you this so that you can have this noted right there in your Bible, ladies, as you pursue this. In Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. These men show up, and Abraham goes and tells them to stay and that he would fix them a meal. Now look at verse 6. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Now folks, any way you look at it from our culture, that wasn't going to be done quickly. In other words, she didn't reach into her bag of dinner rolls and put it in the microwave and zap it for the men. She had to what? She had to take the meal. She had to what? Knead it. And she had to what? Put it in the hearth. She had to cook it fresh. Now, folks, do you see any obeying in there? I mean, folks, what kind of day was it? Look at verse 1. What kind of day was it? Okay, it was hot. Now, last time I went to a hearth that was an oven, and this wasn't the kind where you turn the knob, you know, by GE. Okay, there's a fire in that hearth. Okay, as you would approach that hearth, what would you feel, ladies? You would feel more heat. And she's probably tired because of the heat of the day. I mean, even Abraham is what? Resting. And Abraham comes running in and says, Get busy. We have guests. And so in verse 7, Abraham runs to the herd. He fetches a calf, tender and good. He gives it to a young man, and he hastes to what? I mean, folks, this is a fresh meal. You can't get any fresher than this meal. He took butter and milk and the calf that he dressed. He, verse 8, set it before him. And in verse 9, the men said unto Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah did what? Okay, now note the next word, ladies. What is that word? Within herself. Did she say this out loud? Yes or no? No. This is the only instance in our Old Testament where Sarah said, Lord, to Abraham. And she said it externally or internally? Internally. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, my Master, my husband being old also. Now, ladies, as we go back to 1 Peter and we're looking at that attitude of that meek spirit, a willingness to be governed by another. That heart is evidenced, ladies, by you internally in your attitude exhibit an arranging under your husband as if he were your what? Master. And in fact, folks, that is evidenced, look at verse 6, even as Sarah, what? Obeyed. In other words, she followed instruction. She was obeying. And that obedience was evidenced by her heartbeat with her husband. Now, do you think Sarah loved Abraham? Do you think Abraham loved her? Sure. But in her heart, she voluntarily arranged herself under, not counting on her external form and appearance, to be salvific, to be beneficial, to be edifying to Abraham. She counted on a spirit of subjection and a spirit of meekness, and then fourthly, a spirit of quietness. This refers to a spirit that doesn't have turmoil. This refers to a spirit that not is disturbed, nor creating disturbances. I've met some ladies who think that it is their call in life to keep their husband disturbed. It is a spirit that is not easily ruffled. Now, how has that displayed itself? Well, look at verse 6. As long as you do what? Well, and are not what? Afraid with any terror. Now, let's go back to the context, and then we're through. Ladies, if you had an unbelieving husband whose culture demanded that you take his religion as your own, and he said for you to go to an idol temple. All right, ladies, could you go?
Would the Scripture tell you to obey Him in this? Yes or no?
No.
Do you think that that could have ramifications on a relationship? Yes or no? Yes. Do you think that might cause that husband to treat you harshly? Yes. All right. But what should you do in the light of that? You should do good. And that phrase, do good, means to bring benefit to another person, to be edifying, to live salvifically, and to not be afraid with any terror. I mean, folks, back in the days of Rome, it could be really terrifying. To be settled. And folks, if a lady would do that, her objection to not going to that idol's temple could be overruled by her what? Her beauty. What kind of beauty wins a man? It's not form, and it's not face. It's what? Your spirit. Sarah was beautiful in form and appearance, yet she did not make this her cosmos. She pursued the priceless, eternal qualities of Christ in her life. She, with passion, lived her life to be salvation to her husband. This is true beauty and true glory that shall never, ever fade away. It is the evidence of holy women who are trusting in who? In God. Sarah is an example of dying to herself in order to bring benefit and blessing to those around her. And she becomes a model for every spiritual daughter who follows her. Submission is the major characteristic of Christ Jesus. Submission is the genuine mark of a daughter of Sarah. A husband dies salvifically, loving his wife as Christ loved the church. A wife dies salvifically in submission and meekness and quiet. And what a blessed home it is when there's a holy woman and a holy man for Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.